We're looking at the Torah portion called Korah this week. Often the Torah portion deals with things that you have to deal with that week in your life. And I'm seeing this more and more. During the summer, I guess people say they get grouchy because of the heat or whatever. But I think especially during the Korah portion, things come out in all of us. And the Lord wants to, I believe, remove that dross from our lives when he lets it rise up and come out. We looked Saturday night mostly at chapter 16 and the things with Korah. And if you wasn't here for that or didn't hear it, we're going to have to go to chapter 17. But we remember in the story of Korah that for whatever reason, Korah decided to rebel. Different versions give different accounts. New American Standard says Korah took action, him and those that were sided with him. And some say he took men. The Targums say that he made all the zitzits of blue, and I tend to believe that because he had done something, and Moses come to him and told him, but I've heard from the Lord, you know, there's a way that God wants things done. And if there's anything about Torah, that's what it's teaching. There's a way that God wants things done, and his ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And this Torah portion especially is one of those that's one of those, it's a sweet parable if you look at it. Because he's got some things that he can reveal that will help us more in our lives, I believe, than anything. If you found your place there in Numbers chapter 17, I want you to hold it and go to Proverbs chapter 4, and I want to introduce this thought, this concept that we're going to look at tonight through Proverbs chapter number 4. While people are finding their places, just let me say that, does it not amaze you that Korah could not see that he was pushing that to his own death? When I read that story, it just amazes me. Him and Dathan and Abiram would not quit. I mean, obviously they're wrong, and obviously, you know, they should have saw it, but they didn't. They pushed this to their death. This stubbornness, whatever was in him, this jealousy that Psalms 106 talks about, that they got jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of Israel. And I think it's an indication that the Lord's trying to tell us, using Aaron as a type and a picture of the Messiah, that when we get in those rebellious stages, and we all do, I mean, you know, we just need to admit it, we all do get in those stages, hopefully that we won't push it the way Korah did, we do get into them. But thank God there's a way out. If there's one thing that's redeeming about Numbers chapter 16, it's the fact that there was another man involved that by the name of On, and somewhere he backed down. He come to his senses. I'd kind of like to believe that maybe he had gotten to the tabernacle door and knew, I'm not to go any farther than this. The instructions of God tells me because I'm from the tribe of Reuben, this is not my place to do this. Maybe the teaching of Torah had finally come back to his mind that he wasn't supposed to be part of a mob. And he repented. But he repented to the salvation of himself and his whole house, didn't he? The rest of them dying. With that in mind, let's look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. It says, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. And that verse 2 there is law or Torah. Now verse 3 starts getting real personal. He said, when I was a son to my father, tender, the only son in the sight of my mother. And we know this is Solomon writing, correct? He's talking about something that happened when he was young, while he was still tender. He says there in verse 3, when I was the son of my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, which was Bathsheba, if you'll remember. Then he says in verse 4, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. Who is he telling her not to forsake? Understanding. And he's going to start using in this symbolic or poetic language, he's going to talk about understanding being her. So verse 6 says, do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she'll watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Now we know a Torah principle that when God mentions something more than once, he's not being redundant. It's very, very important in it. Now there's no doubt that we have a quick understanding the fact that we need wisdom. I mean, knowledge is of no avail unless you know how to use that knowledge. To be honest with you, I know a lot of smart people that just ruin their lives, waste their lives. They're not wise. Look what verse 8 says. Prize her and she'll exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. This is advice that a father gave in instruction to a young boy. I guarantee you that if given a few minutes to think about it, there was a time in your life when a father, a mother, somebody that was very close to you gave you some advice, some good advice that you've always remembered, and every time that you think about that, you know that helps you in your life, don't you? I can remember several times in my life. I can remember one time my dad giving me some advice, and it turned out to be one of the greatest blessings of my whole life. He couldn't make me do it. He didn't try to make me do it. He just gave me some advice. And I don't guess I'll ever forget that. Lots of things, you know, water's under the bridge. Lots of years have went by. But I'll never forget that. Solomon is giving probably the greatest teaching here of anything that he ever done. He makes a distinction if back in verse 7, we'll just use verse 7, there's several places, but in verse 7 he says the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. You can't have wisdom without you try to acquire it. It's something that you work at. But he said, and I'm paraphrasing this, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. The wisdom won't do you any good without understanding. Just as knowledge don't help without wisdom, wisdom don't help without understanding. That's very big, folks. Now, before we go to Numbers chapter 17, I want us to go right on over to Isaiah chapter 6. One of the greatest prophets, I guess, ever was Isaiah. Very intelligent man, no doubt. He was a prophet to the kings, several of them. In verse 1, it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. I think there's kind of a giveaway there. This King Uzziah was somebody I believe that Isaiah looked up to and was depending on for leadership and those things. But by his death, he understood that there was something much greater, not only than King Uzziah, but something much greater than himself. And to this point, Isaiah really don't understand what he needs to understand. It's not that he don't love the Lord, but he don't have this complete understanding that he needs, because verse 2 says, let me back up in verse 1. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out with, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In just a big, broad picture, do you realize that Isaiah saw the protocol of approaching God here? He saw the protocol. He saw how things were done. Certain angels had certain jobs, certain things that they did. And it was an awesome experience. It really shook him. He realized something about himself. See, that's what I think that the Torah is about. It makes you realize something about yourself. I mean, you know, there's lots of things I like, but encouragement from hearing certain things really helps us. And I've already shared this with a few of you, but down at the correctional center where we're going to teach on Sunday evenings, had something very unusual this week happen. The guards come out, away from the inmates, where we'd had our class and everything, but the guards came out and thanked me for coming. I've never had that happen before. And they told me that these fellows that's been coming to Bible class this short time that we've been having it is so different. And they thanked me for coming. They're beginning to get some understanding. They're beginning to get some things in their heart that's changing their lives. I told them early on, you know, the rate of recidivism in prison is 85%. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it's 85% of the people that go to prison return to prison. Only 15%. And I think there's probably lots of reasons, you know, why. I know it's so tough on a lot of guys when they get out. It probably seems like that's their only hope is to go back to that lifestyle or whatever. And, you know, they maybe get in trouble again. But the fact is, Torah will change people's lives. It will show them how to make correct choices. And when you make correct choices, God can't help but bless you. I'm not talking about making you filthy rich and not having any problems and worries. That's not what God gives us. But He makes life work out because He lets you make right choices. Isaiah has saw something about himself. Now, we're going to get to the Torah portion in a minute. And if there's ever a Torah portion that we need to see some things about ourselves, it's in this one called Korah. Verse 6 said, Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Then he gives him the message. He said, go tell this people, keep on listening but do not perceive, keep on looking but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. And Yeshua quotes that passage of Scripture more than any other in the New Testament. All the parables that he talks about, he comes back to this, what Isaiah said. It is a parable. You know, he tells us over and over that they see with their eyes, but they really don't see. They hear with their ears, but they really don't hear. And it's because of their heart that they don't have understanding. You do remember Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. That's the only reason that I can see that Korah would push that thing until he died. Because he didn't understand. It's not that he wasn't a man probably of knowledge, a man probably even of wisdom. But he let something get in him that apparently he couldn't see, and he couldn't back down till he died from it. There's a great lesson in this. Let's go back now. We know the story of Korah. As soon as that's over, with Korah, the people come back the next day and accuse Moses and Aaron of being the reason that God killed these people or actually doing it. And they come before God's throne in contempt, or before his altar in contempt. And Lord, let this plague break out. Could you, as Moses, humbled yourself when all those people were coming against you and want to help them? Want to serve them? Because that's exactly what Moses did. He said, Aaron, quickly, get up. Go grab your censer, put some coals on it, put some incense on it from the altar, and go out into the midst of the people where the plague is going. And he did it as fast as he could, and yet 14,700 people died before he got to that point. But there was something great about Moses. Moses' heart began to change too. He got that servant's heart back. As soon as that happened, look at verse 1 of chapter 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, and get from them a rod for each father's household. Matot. This is what he's talking about. A rod. Every tribal leader had a staff. Now this was more than just for walking with or protecting themselves from maybe wild animals or whatever. This was a symbol of authority. Anytime you see the staff, you remember it's a symbol of authority. The tribal leaders is the one that had it. It's called Matot. Again, there verse 2 says, Speak to the sons of Israel and get from them a matot, a rod, for each father's household, 12 rods from all their leaders according to their father's household. You shall write each name on his rod. And write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there is one rod, one matot. But let's say it another way. There's one authority. There's one authority for each tribe. There's 3.5 million people here. But there's actually only 12 tribal leaders. Now we know that there's captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, captains of fifties, captains of tens. There's a leadership process set up. But there's 12 leaders. Verse 4 says, You shall then deposit them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. I couldn't help just be overwhelmed with this week. Moses could walk into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was and meet with God face to face. Aaron couldn't do that but one time a year, and then he had to fill the room with incense to keep the glory of God from killing him. But Moses, on many occasions, walks right in where the Ark of the Covenant sat. God speaks with him face to face, the Bible says. Again, there, verse 5, it says, or verse 4, You shall then deposit them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. It will come about that the rod, the staff of authority, the symbol of authority, the rod of the man whom I choose will sprout. Now listen very carefully. Thus I will lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the sons of Israel who are grumbling against you. That's an amazing story, but that's probably the most amazing part of it. That God is going to take these 12 dead sticks, and the leaders, the authority of the tribal, each tribe, has got their name on it. And God said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to use this to get these people to stop grumbling against me and grumbling against you, Moses. Maybe not completely stop there. He says, lesson, something big about this rod. Verse 5, he says, It will come about that the rod of the man whom I choose will sprout. Thus, I will lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the sons of Israel who are grumbling against you. And Moses, therefore, spoke to the sons of Israel. All their leaders gave him a rod apiece. For each leader, according to their father's household, 12 rods with the rod of Aaron among their rods. So Moses deposited the rods before the Lord in the tent of testimony. Now on the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted, put forth buds, and produced blossoms, and bore ripe almonds. Moses then brought out all the rods from the presence of the Lord to the sons of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. But the Lord said to Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels. That's a very, very unusual thing right there. The literal text of most of the manuscripts says it like this. But the Lord said to Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the sons of rebellion. Now that's big. Now there's going to be lots more rebellion. Don't get me wrong. There's going to be a whole lot more. But God said, I'm going to use this moment and this time to help you more than anything else. Folks, I believe that's as true for us today. Verse 11 says, thus Moses did just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Can you imagine on those tribal leaders how that must have stuck in their minds? I mean, how many of you have ever seen a dead stick have buds, blossoms, and ripe almonds on it overnight? That kind of stick with you, wouldn't it? In other words, you knew that had to be from God. There was no other way that that could have happened. You know, Moses couldn't have faked this. There's no way. This had to be from God. That had a lasting impression on these 12 leaders. Now, there's many more leaders, but these 12 leaders, that had to stick in their minds. I believe a lot of people was talking about it. I believe word went around real quick. As a matter of fact, with the story of Korah, do any of you believe that that happened just overnight? I don't. I don't think it could have. I believe there had been several days, maybe weeks or months, that this had been building to this point. This grumbling in their tents, getting together and gossiping and talking about things and you know, having a little power struggle here and trying to set up this. But it ultimately come down to the fact that we know that they were wanting, at least we know Korah was wanting, the high priest position. For some reason, he wanted that. Now, I know that many people could say it was all about money. And I don't doubt that that probably had some to do with it. Because if you read chapter 18, we know that the Lord just repeats what he's already told him before, that the priest's family and the Levites get what comes from the Lord. I mean, it could have been very lucrative. We know that it was always that way because in Yeshua's day, there was people not even from the tribe of Levi who had paid the Roman government for those positions. But more than anything else, I believe more than even money. Money, or the love of it, is the root of all evil. But there's something that goes hand in hand with that, and that is authority. People desire authority. They're motivated by it. They're motivated to mistreat people, do things against the Word of God, even to the point of trying to become the Holy One. Wasn't that what Psalms 106 says? When he used Aaron as the example there, calling the Holy One of Israel, we know that's Yeshua that he's talking about. Actually, when we rebel against the authority that God has put us in, we are rebelling against Him. Some people like On repent. Some people like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram push it to their death. Could I stop right there and say, is that not kind of dumb? I mean, I don't care how knowledgeable you are, you must not have any wisdom to do that. And if you are wise, you must not have any understanding that you ought to understand that you can't defeat God. I can't comprehend why somebody would want to. Because authority in this system that God has set up is unlike what man thinks it is. Yeah, I mean, there's some perks, if you will. We'll skip some verses and come back, but look at chapter 18 with me. So the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's household with you shall bear the guilt in connection with the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood. Authority was not just privilege, authority was responsibility, wasn't it? Much, much deeper than what people think. I know people who want to lead congregations and things like that. They don't have a clue at the responsibility. They don't have a clue of the sleepless nights and the burdens upon their heart. See, it's not about just bossing somebody around. That's not what God's looking for. He chooses leaders to be servants. Yeah, they're going to get some benefit from it. But he said, Aaron, I want you to understand, as far as the sanctuary is concerned, as far as the priesthood is concerned, you're going to bear the guilt. You're the responsible one. Now, why is God putting that responsibility along with it? Because he's trying to tell them you're to care for folks. You're to care for people. This is a picture of Yeshua, how we treat each other. It amazes me so many Christians can say, oh, I love God, and yet they live their life hating their brother. But just like Korah, they cannot, for some reason, see that. Anybody know a person maybe you work with or whatever, a boss man or something, that's just, they're so greedy over authority, always wanting to let you know that they're the boss? I'm not talking about your wives, fella. I honestly know a man at the place that I work. He's going to have to retire soon, and they're going to have to make him because he's not going to do it voluntarily. I honestly believe that that man would work for nothing as long as he could hold on to his authority. I've never saw a man. I like him. I'm not against him, but every little detail, he wants to let you know, I'm the one that's in authority. I'm the boss. I've never seen any reason for that. See, the boss is somebody that cares, somebody that's responsible for everybody. That's the kind of organization God's trying to set up. He's not trying to set up some organization like the world has. You know, a pecking order, if you will. He's trying to set up something that will bless people. He's trying to set up something that will cause them to be great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do you do that? By being the least here. By being the servant. So no matter how high the position, understand there's responsibility. Now let's go back to verse 12 of chapter 17. Now God has given this rod and he's caused this miracle to happen and he's told us, this rod and what I'm doing here will lessen the grumbling of the people. What was he trying to show them? What his established authority was. He said, my choice is Aaron of the tribe of Levi. Because Aaron is willing to be the servant. I don't know if y'all recognize this, but since chapter 7, we've had Israelites dying like flies. You know why? Because they were breaking protocol and trying to be the authority. Look what they finally come to in verse 12. Then the sons of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, behold, we perish. We're dying. We're all dying. Can you imagine Moses having to hear that? I mean, these people finally are scared. I mean, today they've had 14,700 people die. The day before that, I know 250 princes, Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and all their families, even their children, their little ones, have died. Does not verse 12 make you understand that these people really didn't understand why it was happening? They even say in verse 13, everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Are we to perish completely? That's a real question on their mind, wasn't it? As soon as they said this, God begins to give Aaron, his sons, and everybody else, the Levites, their responsibilities? Well, he's given them some authority. But do they understand authority? Do you realize that the abuse of authority does more to harm our lives than anything else? What was it that Solomon told us to get? With all of our acquiring or all our getting, King James says, get understanding. Why did Yeshua say to Isaiah to preach a message of, you need to understand with your heart? You need this understanding. Well, what is the understanding? I'm going to give you several examples. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 7. Gospel of John, chapter number 7. Let me just start in verse 37. It says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Yeshua stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now we know what kind of a ceremony is going on there. One of the priests has been sent down to the pool of Siloam. He's got this chalice of water. He's brought it back up to the Temple Mount. He's poured it out there in a symbolic showing of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I know it symbolizes a lot more, but he's symbolizing the coming of the Holy Spirit. Something they desired. Something that they knew that a long time ago at Mount Sinai they refused to enter into, and they've been practicing this for thousands of years. And Yeshua has the audacity to tell them he has the authority to give them that. Do you realize that? That's what this is saying. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, as the Scripture has said. You realize that is a totally different concept than what our New Covenant brethren believe? Look at that verse again. Verse 38. He who believes in me, that's where they stop, isn't it? That's where our New Covenant brethren stop, right there. And they think if they just believe in him, that he exists, that they're okay. But he said those that believe him, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Yeshua was not yet glorified. Now look at verse 40. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Do you realize what this caused? This caused these people to start thinking. You know, he's saying to them in their minds, he's saying he has the authority to give something that they've not been able to gain in thousands of years of trying of keeping the law. He can do it. He's got the authority. And so some of them said, well, man, this has to be the prophet. They understood the Torah in Deuteronomy chapter 18 where the prophecy was given that one day one would come and they would listen to him because that's what they agreed to. And this is Yeshua. He has the authority. But wasn't that the deal they made? They wanted somebody to come with authority. Well, God sent his son, Yeshua, with authority. Remember the people said, he don't teach as our scribes do. He teaches as one having authority, because he did. And we're going to start to understand authority, I hope, a little bit before we leave tonight. But look at verse 40. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Messiah. Now, they've got their theology a little mixed up. They don't understand that the prophet is the Messiah. I know there will be prophets that God uses, just they're men that God makes prophets. And he's done that throughout history, but he's talking about Yeshua. Goes on to say, still others were saying, surely this is Messiah. The Messiah is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the Scripture said that the Messiah must come from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Well, he did, didn't he? He went to Egypt for a while, and then he come back to Nazareth, and that's where he grew up, but he was actually from the lineage of David. He was born in Bethlehem. Had they understood the scriptures? Had they understood the prophecies? No, there was much controversy about the prophecies in that day, folks, just like there are today. Have you ever stopped and think about why? When the wise men came to Herod and asked where the king of the Jews was to be born, as bad as they wanted the Messiah to come, why didn't they get on their camels and ride just 7 miles over to Bethlehem and check it out for themselves? I mean, the scribes came. Herod didn't know where he was supposed to be born, but the scribes came and said, well, Micah 5:2 says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, you'd think that they'd have checked that out, but they didn't, because in that day, in the theology, in the doctrine of that day, they had come to the conclusion by conjecture. Now, listen to me very carefully. There was no scripture to back this up, but by conjecture, they said, Jerusalem's the city of the king, so therefore he's going to be born in Jerusalem. That's what most people believed. They knew what the scripture says. Well, why didn't they believe the scriptures? They chose to believe man. They chose to believe some religious leaders that had authority over them, that kind of bossed them around and give them a lot of trouble. You know, there's a lot of Jewish people that don't practice the faith because of the rabbis having that horrendous authority over them. And I will forget an older Jewish man that I was told about. Said when he was a young man, his mother would tell him to go out and get a chicken that they raised and take it over to the rabbi, and the rabbi had to approve that chicken for it to be kosher. And he said it was pretty hard work for him to have to do this as a young boy, and sometimes the rabbi would refuse the chicken and say, no, that's not kosher, and he'd have to go back and get another one, bring it back, and finally the rabbi, was going, he had authority over him. It was his say-so. Because the thing that really bothered him, he said that little boy was sent maybe the next week or the week after that, and he'd take one of the same chickens that got rejected and he'd pass the next time. He saw through the foolishness, didn't he? And as an old Jewish man, he's never really followed Torah or anything because of that abuse of authority. Authority is not having your thumb over somebody and controlling them. Authority is not making yourself better or superior to them. Authority is taking responsibility for them. Let me go on and show you a little bit of something else. Verse 43. So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? Now stop and think about this a minute. Who were the temple guards that supposed to have brought this man? They're Levites. That's in chapter 18. It was in last week's Torah portion. The Levites were to guard the temple. And the so-called authorities that wasn't even from the tribe of Levi or from the family of Aaron has took charge, and they're in control of them, and they're telling them what to do. They've already told them to go out and arrest Yeshua, and they come back without him. Verse 46 says, the officers answered, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. And often we hear he because he spoke with authority. Verse 47 says, the Pharisees then answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? Now you ought to question some leaders that don't even know what they're talking about. They said, well, you're stupid. You bunch of ignorant things. Are you believing in him? Don't you see none of the rulers, those of authority, none of them has believed in him. Verse 49, but this crowd which does not know the Torah is accursed. See, we're superior to them. They're just too ignorant to understand anything. Anybody that would believe in Yeshua, none of us rulers have. Verse 50 says, Nicodemus, who came to him before, being one of them. Well, there was one of the leaders that we know of right here, knowing Nicodemus. Well, they think he's stupid too, because he goes on to say, and well, verse 50 says, Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? They answered him, you're not also from Galilee, are you? Search the scriptures that no prophets arise out of Galilee, and everyone went to his home. These religious leaders, saying that they knew everything, said there was no prophet, no prophecy that a prophet would come out of Galilee. Yes, there is. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9. They didn't know the scriptures nearly as well as they thought they did. Let me give you another example while we're here. Back up to chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter number 5. You know the story of the man that was at the pool of Bethesda, and he had been there for 38 years. The Lord heals him. Let's jump to verse 9. It said, immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. And so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. See, they're the authorities. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. I mean, wouldn't it have dawned on you that a man that had been paralyzed for 38 years, that's now miraculously healed, would have had to have been healed from the Lord? That ought to have been obvious to me. They didn't care because this was trying their authority. No, you're going to do what we say, our interpretation of what the Sabbath is. Verse 12, it goes on to say, they ask him, who is the man who said, you pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Yeshua had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. And afterward, Yeshua found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews. Now, wait a minute. Let me back up there just a minute. Yeshua had authority. How did he use that authority? To condemn this man? Did he use his authority to condemn the woman that was taken in adultery? He used his authority to help these people. Always to be a servant to these people. Verse 15, he goes on to say, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Yeshua who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Yeshua because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And they all stopped and really thought about what Torah says. How could this man have been healed if God wasn't working? Couldn't, could he? Now, I know their thoughts and their ideas about Sabbath and all their little ridiculous rules about keeping Sabbath. But they also knew that to do good and to help, to promote life, could be done on Sabbath. But they were blinded, just like Korah was blinded, because this desire for authority, to be the one who said what was what and you had to listen to them. So verse 16, he says, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They didn't like that. Why didn't they like it? That was testing their authority. If he's who he claims to be, he has authority over them. But they have taken their own authority. I could go on and show you, and if you've halfway read the New Testament, the biggest problem in the New Testament was the abuse of authority, wasn't it? Most of the problems you see was because of the abuse of authority. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. Verse 1 says, when Yeshua came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Now, it don't give it in this gospel at this particular place, but he had just come down from a place that showed that he was the authority, that he was God. Verse 2 says, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I don't understand what this man, maybe was listening at a distance. He was a leper, so he couldn't have been there on the Sermon on the Mount, could he? But maybe he was listening in. Maybe he was, you know, close enough that he could hear. But whatever it was, he knew that Yeshua had the authority over leprosy. This would have been an amazing thing. Now, there was lepers healed in Israel, but not Israelites. Naaman was a leper, remember, when Elisha told him to go wash in the Jordan River? But he wasn't an Israelite. The Lord even refers to that in one place where he said, during all those times, no Israelite was healed of leprosy. Well, look what happens here in verse 3. Yeshua stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed, and Yeshua said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourselves to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Can you see the heart of a servant who is the greatest authority ever? He said, don't go tell them who it was, but do what Moses said. Because he said, these priests, they're not used to this. No lepers gets healed. You know, they're going to have to go back and do a refresher course here before they can find out exactly what offerings they're going to have to take. But he said, when you do this, it's going to be a testimony to them. You know what that testimony was? That the authority of God had showed up. Now, I'll say a whole lot to tell you something here in a minute. Verse 5. And when Yeshua entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. Now, a centurion was a Roman soldier. He could have been of many different nationalities. I don't know. He could have even been Jewish, I guess. But most likely Roman. It says, when Yeshua entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, Lord, my servant. Now, that word, if you take it back to the Hebrew, is nahar, which is a young boy. From infancy to adolescence. He's just a young child, but he's a servant. It has a special meaning through the Greek because it was more like a servant of a king. You know how the young boy would do certain things, maybe lay out his clothing for him and, you know, do other things for him. But he cares about this young boy. There's something wrong with him. Verse 5 again says, and when Yeshua entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Yeshua said to him, I'll come and heal him. Can you see the heart of this centurion? I mean, if you stop and think about it, I mean, you know, this is a pretty hard-hearted man. A centurion in the Roman army would have had to be a pretty hard-hearted man. But this young servant, that maybe he's bald or maybe they've captured in some war somewhere, he's grown to love this child. And it's really bothering him. Now, he's a centurion. He could have got another young boy. That wouldn't have been no problem. Like many people, you know, if they have an animal, you let it go. I'll get another one. But Yeshua said, I'll come and heal him. Look at verse 8. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my young servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority with the soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come. And he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Yeshua heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such a great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now listen very carefully. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out in the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Yeshua said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Folks, one of the greatest lessons in the world is those who understand, who have got understanding of authority. And every person in this world has something that God has given them, an authoritative position, whatever it might be. But with every position, there's responsibility. Folks, if the heart is not in that authority, because the heart makes you understand that's responsibility, you just don't blow it. You do what God says. And it amazed Yeshua here. He says he marveled that somebody could understand this principle correctly. See, the principle, what? I'm sure this man understood how the army worked, don't you? I'm sure he understood, you know, how commanders worked. But the authority that he understood was an authority that contained love with it, concern and compassion. And that just marveled Yeshua. No doubt he could probably all quote all the rules that they had in his army. He could do all those things, but he had a heart. He cared. Go back with me to Numbers chapter 17 now. God has already told Moses and Aaron about this rod. The 12 tribal leaders have understood that God was simply saying, look, this is the way it works. I'm God. I'm the one that knows best for you, and I'm the one that cares for you when none of the rest of the world does. You're in a wilderness, and I'm going to take care of you. But you've got to understand, you can't usurp my authority. You can't take my place. There is a certain way things are to be done. And if you remember Numbers chapter 16, Moses asked Korah, he said, was it not enough what God done for you? Was it not enough that he gave you this high-ranking position? Was it not enough that he chose you from all the other people? Was that not enough? I wonder sometimes when we're rebelling against God, is he asking us the same thing? You remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed? You know what Nathan told him? The Lord said, I've given you wives, I've given you this, I've given you that. And he said, if that wasn't enough, I would have given you whatever you would have asked. But what had David done? A man that was after God's own heart, what had he done? He was so blinded that he actually took the place of the Messiah and chose by murder to get what he wanted. Was that taking authority? There's consequences to it, folks. There's consequences of not understanding the authority that God gives every one of us. I have saw and dealt in the last 25 years with young people. Thank God. I know a young fellow right now. I can remember coaching him in basketball and baseball when they were real small. I remember how his dad used to treat him. And it was just lording over him and just embarrassing the child because, you know, he was going to make sure that everybody knew that daddy was the boss. And I watched that kid cry time and time again because his daddy would do things to him at ball practice, just unbelievable. When he grew up, in his teenage years, he got addicted to drugs and got all kinds of problems. But thank God he came to the Lord one day. He's now a New Covenant preacher. Thank God for that. But the last time I talked to him, he reminded me of those things that happened to him when he was little. And he said, that embarrassed me so bad. I just wonder if the consequences of the dad using that authority over his son caused that. Well, let me tell you, I don't care who you are. that kind of a authoritative abuse may ruin your children. That may ruin your family. Now with Korah, he pushed it to death. I wonder sometimes, do we really understand? Do we really have the heart to understand? Let's go to Matthew 13. I believe in the judgment, at the judgment throne of the Messiah, I believe the greatest embarrassment we will have is when God points out how we abuse the authority and the positions he gave us. I'm serious. When he points out all the damage that it caused. Can you imagine Korah standing before God? Everybody's listening, and God says, Korah, you know, those kids of yours, those grandkids of yours, those little ones you had, they might have grown up, but no, you pushed this authority thing. They might have grown up and have this wonderful, I had a wonderful plan for them. But it was your fault. I mean, it's not only just ourself, you know, that's going to die, it affects other people. Yeshua had given this parable, and I know I use this all the time, but it's the parable of the sower, and in verse 10 it says, and the disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Do you believe, folks, for 1 minute that Numbers 16, 17, and 18 is not a parable? It's a parable about authority and the abuse of it. Because the abuse of authority is taking Yeshua's place, replacing the Holy One of Israel, saying, I'm the one that says everything goes my way. So verse 11 it said, and Yeshua answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whosoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now he says, I tell them the same thing that you have understanding of, or that he'll give you understanding of. Because that's what he's going to do to the disciples. But he said, because of their heart is hardened, because they won't be like that centurion and understand the authority. He said, Lord, you don't even have to go to my house. I'm not worthy. I know that all you have to do is speak, and whatever disease it is has to turn loose in my servant. He understood that. Because he understood that the Lord had the same kind of heart that he did, of concern and care, and as a servant. Oh, he had the authority over the young boy, but he was serving him, wasn't he? Back to Matthew 13 here, verse 13 says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In this case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you'll keep on hearing, but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts in return, and I would heal them. That's what happened to On. On understood. And he didn't die. His family was preserved. He went on. But Korah, Dathan, and Abiram pushed it to their death. They decided, you know, they was going to be the ones that had the authority. If they had to get another leader to take them back to Egypt, that's the way it was going to be. But they're not going to do what God says. Verse 16 of this chapter says, but blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. When I think about that verse, and every time I rebel and don't use God's authority properly, God is saying to me, I've given you all of this. Don't that mean nothing to you? That's what he said to Korah, wasn't it, through Moses? Korah, was it nothing? Was it such a little thing that God had separated you from all your brethren, from all the other tribes, out of all these people, and chose you? Was that not enough? It's never enough when we're abusing the authority. This is a scary passage of Scripture. Numbers chapter 6 is a parable. Numbers chapter 16, 17, and 18 is a parable. God gives the instructions in chapter 17 and 18, but the example is in chapter 16. That example is going to follow the same pattern, folks, in our lives. And I believe this week's Torah portion is all about making a choice to understand with our heart, because we'll be healed. My heart breaks sometimes when I can see it in other people, that they don't see what they're doing. But my heart also breaks when I know that there's many times that I don't see what I'm doing. I don't face it. But the fact is, I know the Holy Spirit works. And the only reason we don't see it is we're not listening to the Spirit. We're rejecting Him. And I've done it. I've done it a lot of times in my life. But I'm here to tell you, though, I've paid the consequences for it. You don't have to do that. You can be like on. You know, God has given us a great position. I could take the small children in here tonight and tell them that God has given them a great position. How many children in this county, Christian people, how many little children are being brought up with Torah, the teaching and understanding of Torah? How many of you would have liked to have been brought up with it? Man, I would have. I wish I understood now what I needed to understand when I was young. I'd like to go back and live life over for many reasons. But more than anything, it was because I could understand Torah and my life would be different. What was it Solomon said in chapter 4 of Proverbs? The beginning of wisdom, this is verse 7, acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she'll exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place you on your head and a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Do you realize that Solomon is again talking about the right place of authority? You know, we talk about all the time, coming to the tabernacle, coming before God with the right protocol. We have to come before God in life with the right protocol. It's not just when we're trying to be religious and approaching Him. All of life itself is coming in the right protocol. Letting Him be God and letting us use the authority with the responsibility of that authority along with Him. It breaks my heart to see so many churches that I see that's falling into this same thing. They're only allowed to believe what they're told by their authority. There's so many messianic groups today that refuse to let the Lord be the authority. Messianic groups today that don't want Gentiles in them. There are. There's messianic groups today that don't believe in the two houses of Israel, that it's only the Jews. Oh, they've got saved and everything. You know, they're the only ones that's going back. You know why? Because they've got the wrong idea about authority. If it was their heart, they'd want everybody to go back. Because that's what a true leader is. Priest, whatever you want to call it. That's what a true leader is. Somebody that's got the heart for somebody else. Not somebody that wants control, but somebody that wants to help another. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again tonight, we thank You so much that You have shown us, just like You did the people of old, the 12 symbols of authority in the camp. And that of all those 12, You said this is the way it's going to be. You've chosen one, that one authority. Father, let us look what you set that authority up to be, that responsible one, that one that cared, that one that had the heart. And Father, I realize now that Moses and Aaron must have put in many, many hours, but it's because they cared and because they loved them. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Torah. Help us to understand it, and Father, in the way that you're presenting it in that parable. Help us to humble our hearts and come before you, Lord, that we might be healed if we're having a problem, especially with authority. Make us know, Lord, that all of us can do nothing without you. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to heal, to send your Holy Spirit that he might touch and embrace people and make them come to the place that On did, that place of true understanding. Help us, Father, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.